I have felt a little like Paul in the measure. I've been in a strait betwixt two, whether to look at the perfect servant in Isaiah or to carry on with this little message I had prepared. I want to speak to you along the line of fellowship in the things of God. This delightful psalm occurs in the Levitical book of the Psalms, and so it's a psalm of the sanctuary. It is the experience of a man who once enjoyed fellowship with God. But things are not so now, and there's that longing as a result of lost fellowship for the house and for the Lord of the house. And I think the experience this dear man of God passed through has been the experience of many of his children down through the ages. There's nothing better this side of heaven than fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. And sometimes, like the man who pens this psalm, you and I have to pass through strange experiences that God might deepen our apprehension and enlarge our affection for his things, his people, and himself. No wonder he closes by reminding us, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I wanted to look briefly at the title of this psalm, some of the truths of this psalm, and then the teaching of the psalm. Its title, it's given to the chief musician, upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Someone has said that the 23rd psalm is the most popular psalm, the 103rd the most joyful psalm, the 46th the most refreshing psalm, the 119th the most spiritual psalm, but the 84th the most experimental psalm. To the chief musician. This hymn composed and given to the chief musician would suggest the dignity and the beauty of the psalm. The chief presenter and the chief leader was given this psalm to sing for and to the sons of Korah. When I think of the Lord in the midst of his saints as the presenter, he leads our praise. He would lead us on and lead us out to God in fellowship and in worship from adoring hearts, because he is the God of Jacob and he is with us. And then it's Gittith. Gittith is the wine press. And this man has experienced in the past that the presence and the things of God bring greater joy than all the wine that he could ever obtain from the wine presses of men. This man had learned there's something better than gold, greater than raiment, higher than wisdom, and that's fellowship with the living God. And it's for the sons of Korah. You remember Korah, who opposed Moses, and how God dealt with them? And this is the second or the third generation, and they have not regarded their father's sins, but turned away from them. And God in his grace pens many of these psalms for their special benefit. That reminds me of the grace of God. No wonder Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so it's a song of glory. It's a song of gladness. And it's a song of God's matchless grace. Think of the truths in the psalm. If you care to spend time, look at the titles of Jehovah in the psalm. There are 14. And the references to Jehovah in the psalm, there are 8. And so it's a psalm of God in all his authority, in all his majesty, for he is the Lord God of hosts. Yes, and thank God it's the Lord in all his authority, for he's my king. And it presents Jehovah in all his mercy, for he is the God of Jacob. It not only presents to us the character of God, but I think it presents also in a very beautiful way the communion of the house of God. What is this man to say about fellowship with God? Well, the first thing he says in verse 1 is this. It's a beautiful thing. How lovely. How beautiful are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Do you believe fellowship with God and with the saints is a beautiful thing? Go in for it. You'll only be here once in this earth. You can only down here have a foretaste of heaven if you'll enjoy the fellowship of saints. It's not only a beautiful thing, but the man tells us in the next verse, it's a desirable thing. My heart longeth, my soul panteth, it crieth out for the living God. It's a desirable thing. Did not this man pen in a former psalm, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. It's a desirable thing. He would also remind us in verse 3, it's a restful thing. The sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a place for her young, near, not on, in the vicinity, in the precincts of the temple, near the house of God. Do you know any place where you can find rest than at the Master's feet? Where you can find refreshment, gazing upon the Lord, either in your private fellowship or among the assemblies of God in fellowship with the saints in divine things? It's a most restful thing. Why do busy men hurry from their work? I've known dear saints who've given up a meal to get to the assembly gathering after an exhausting day. And I had one brother say from happy experience when I asked him, why do you miss a meal and rush here to the assembly? He says, I get rest for my soul. Restful thing. He would also remind us, it's a very enjoyable thing. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Verse 5 and 6 would tell us fellowship is a very helpful thing. Will it bring you help? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are thy ways. It's a helpful thing. We're also reminded in verse 7, it's a most important thing. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Under the law they were obliged, they were under obligation to be there. It was important to them in relation to God, and it was important to God in relation to them, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Does the Hebrew writer believe that? Not abandoning, not leaving in the lurch the gatherings of the saints together? Is that the truth of Hebrews 10? Yes, not forsaking the assemblings of the saints as the manner of some is. He would remind us in verse 10, it's an excellent thing. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000 in the tents of wickedness. Verse 11 would tell me, it's a most inspiring thing. The Lord God is our sun and shield. He will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the last verse would tell me that it's a personal thing. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. It's fellowship. What is the teaching of the psalm? I think we have here the secret of a happy life. Now, I've never met the child of God that does not want to have a happy life and a happy death. Well, some of the secrets of living a happy Christian life are given by this man from the spiritual experience he had. We don't touch Christian ground here, but we do see some Christian truth. And what this man experienced in the house of God, you and I enjoy today as members of the body of Christ. You and I are the household of faith. You and I are a holy temple in the Lord. And so the psalm has three simple divisions. The first four verses, I see fellowship appreciated. or this man's longing for God. Why this longing? It was once his privilege, once his pleasure, to approach this house. But that has been lost. And it affects this man physically. It affects this man mentally. It affects this man spiritually. His whole body is moved. My heart, my soul, my flesh, crying out like a man sinking in the water, crying out for the living God. Fellowship appreciated a man who had longings for God. In the second section, I see fellowship cultivated. There's a man who's living with God, dwelling in thy house, praising thy name, passing on the pilgrimage, going with other saints from company to company, experiencing refreshment. The rain also filleth the pools, and presenting to God his prayer. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God, of Jacob. And the closing verses might suggest to us, verses 8 to 12, of fellowship anticipated. There I see a man in his loyalty to God. He makes a comparison between the world and the house of God, between a place and between a person. Here's this man's decision. Give me one day standing on the threshold. I don't want to get in. I'll be happy on the threshold just to gaze at the glory of God's house. That's better to me than 1,000 days in the camp of wickedness. Is that our choice today? Would you rather be at home than in the assembly? Would you rather spend your time in material things and temporal things than an hour in the presence of God, helping one another, supplicating God? It's not only a comparison of places, but of persons. It's either God or them. God in all his grace and his glory, who's something to give, who can shower mercy upon us, pour truth into our hearts, enlightening our mind, revolutionizing our lives, or with the men of wickedness, becoming like those that go down to the pit. I think John's epistle is summed up in this little letter. You remember when John wrote in his second chapter of the first epistle, he writes to the fathers. And I see the fathers in the first four verses, with their longings, intimacy with God, knowing something of his titles, something of his blessings, something of his grace. In the second section, I see the young men going from strength to strength. They've overcome the wicked one. They're approaching the house of God. They are appreciating the things of God. They're happy to associate with the people of God. They go from company to company. I understand the background is they're going up to one of the feasts. And as all these roads converge on Jerusalem, and 1,000,000 people gathered for the Passover, you think of the strength of this gathering. Think of the gladness. 10 leaving from one village, 10 from another. And as they're converging near Jerusalem, they're gathering in their thousands. They're going from company to company. And the young men who feed in the word of God will have strength and enjoy the company of other saints. And in the last section, I see the children. They're only standing on the threshold, but they know that God is good. They know that God is generous. They know that God will give glory, and they are prepared to put their trust in him. Verses 1 to 4, in the light of the setting of this book, it's the book of Leviticus. It's the sanctuary. It's the house of God. It's the Lord himself. Verses 4 to 8 is the book of Numbers. We're on the pilgrimage of life with other saints. And we have the God of matchless grace to accompany us. In the closing verses is the book of Deuteronomy. They have arrived. They are enjoying divine things. They've proved that in the wilderness God is a sun and God is a shield. They had experienced and enjoyed his grace. Never did God withhold any good thing from the children of Israel. They never were without food. Their clothing never wore out. Their shoes were ever the same. He was the unfailing and the unchanging God. And let's draw a little closer. Here we have the experience of a man who has lost and is now longing for fellowship with God. Three simple lines. First of all, the soul in its aspiration. Verses 1 to 4. Verses 5 to 8, the soul in its approach. Verses 9 to 12, the soul in its adoration. I see in the first section this man's enthusiasm. And I'm a bit of a Hebrew brother, and I'd write over that section, "Let us draw near." He wants to draw near to the sanctuary and to appreciate and understand something more of the things of God. And so how does he begin? He says, "How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." There I see the man's appreciation. He's away from them. He thinks about them. He says they're beautiful. And they're lovely. Is that how you see the saints of God? Is that what they are in your estimation? And we need increasingly today to have a higher and a holier estimation of the saints of God. Evil speaking, malice, abounds. The Lord deepen our appreciation of one another. This man looked upon the tabernacle or the temple, and every whit of it uttered his glory. And there's something good in every saint. And it's nice to look within and see our own failings, and in bended knee ask God to help us. And in our bending, see the beauties and glories in other saints and thank God for them. Paul could say, "I thank God for you all. I make mention of you all, making mention of you all in my prayers." Have you a private, personal list of the members of your assembly? Do you think they're beautiful? Worthy of your prayers? This man had lost his fellowship and his longing for it, and it deepened his appreciation of divine things and a divine people. It's the house of God, first of all, that's in view. And then he says, not only the house of God, but he says, "My soul longeth, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart crieth out for the living God." It's nice to appreciate the house of God and learn to behave in that according to 1 Timothy, but it's nice to adore the Lord of the house. This man's experience is growing. He sees in the tabernacle something of the revelation of God, but he has learned from personal experience that the God who owns that house and occupies that house is his God and my God. His appreciation. His declaration in verse 2. "My soul longeth, fainteth, my heart, my flesh, cry out for the living God." Notice the object of this man's desire. It's not only the house of God, but it's the God of the house. How does he express himself? This longing is a personal thing. This longing is a precious thing. And it becomes a prayerful thing. Longing, crying out for the living God. This man has learned in isolation to appreciate divine things, and so he longs for them. Notice what he says in the following verse. His association. "The sparrow hath found an house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts." This man learns two things in this verse. He learns the basis of fellowship, the altars of God. And he learns the blessings of fellowship. The sparrow, the worthless bird. The swallow, the restless bird. And the found rest in the eaves of the house of God. My brother, you're of more value than one sparrow. The very hairs of your head are numbered, not counted, numbered. The Lord Jesus knows us through and through. Bit by bit, every detail is his creation, and he cares. Is it worthwhile associating with the saints of God? Well, this man saw that these birds found rest. he saw that they found refuge. And he says, even my heart, O Lord of hosts, he envied these birds. And as he thought in the fellowship he had enjoyed, he says, not only are they near your altars, but my heart is there also. It's not only the place of rest, but it's the place of consecration, where they may lay their young. And it's the place of worship. There's a great depth. Very often at our missionary meetings, not only at Westminster, but in other parts of the country, there's very often an appeal for youth, particularly for young men, to go forth in the Lord's service. I think of the late Henry Barnett of China, a brother of the late Robert Barnett of Glasgow, who spent 40 years in China. And when he was returning home for a visit in 1936, as he boarded the vessel at Shanghai, some of the elders accompanied him to the boat. And one or two sisters appeal. Will you appeal for men to come and help us? And I heard that appeal in the City Hall in Glasgow. And these Chinese brethren said this to the brother before he left. We have some lovely sisters. God has sent us some beautiful sisters, but men. Where are the men? That appeal was in Glasgow, in Liverpool, in Cardiff, in Birmingham, and in London. But there was no response from the men. Another two sisters joined that company. This is the day when we are going to be used in the service of God. We must go in for consecration. What are we laying on the altar of God? Just our coppers? Is it a few shillings? And we are prepared to withhold ourselves? Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. The blessing of fellowship. Rest. Worship. Praise. And adoration. And he gathers it all together in verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Here is this man's apprehension and appreciation of those who were dwelling in God's house. Those who were dwelling there had a delightful experience dwelling in the presence of God. When last did you spend an hour waiting on God? Reading this book. What a delightful experience. Yes, and these people who were dwelling there, they had a delightful exercise. They will be still praising thee. You and I are naturally grumblers. At least they are north of the border. They will be still praising thee. We don't get much of Ben Geddy in the north. It's a depressed area, of course. That might be the reason. But here's their exercise in the presence of God. They will be still praising thee. And then he adds the little word, Selah. It's a pause in the music. Sometimes it means, when it's a musical pause, it means that we go on to a higher scale. And the full stops are drawn out. And they're singing praise to God. But on other occasions, out of the 70 occurrences in the Psalms, it means, think on that. It's a pause for thought. Think on that. I never forget the late W.W. Faraday saying to me, conversing about ministering to the saints and serving the Lord. He says, Joseph, I want you to listen to me. I've had a few years in the business of God. He had 60 then. He says, when you minister, try and get the saints to think. It's the most difficult thing in the world. But if you can do that, you have accomplished something for God. Get the saints to think. The man in the street does not want to think today. If he spent 5 minutes thought on the things of God, he would be converted. And I'm afraid there are many of God's saints today, and they don't take time to think, and they don't want to think. I once spoke at a conference from the book of Habakkuk. And a young woman at the interval came to me, she says, "Why don't you read out the Bible, Mr. Hewitt?" And I stood aghast. I said, "What?" She says, "It's not my Bible." I says, "Let's have a look at it." And I turned the pages and gave her it back. I said, "What do you do for a living?" She says, "I'm a private secretary." "How long have you been converted?" "8 years." "I've never known that book was in the Bible." Well, I gave her this hint, and I'll make this suggestion to younger people. If you can't find a book among the prophets, very quietly turn to the beginning of your Bible and you'll get the number of the page. And you'll not look so bad. I heard it said of a brother in London who was ministering from the book of Jonah, and another poor brother couldn't get the place. He says, "Jonah dropped out of your book, brother." I met that sister 3 years after that. And she could work her way back from Malachi to Genesis. You could start her in the Psalms. She would go one way or the other. She not only knew the books, but she had read the book. I said, "On your bended knee, ask God to enlighten your mind. Give you a desire and read this book an hour a day." Only 1 hour a day. She was a transformed woman. Yes, and she was a better saint. Pause. Think on that. In the second section, we have the soul and its approach. Is it worthwhile to have fellowship with God? With his saints? It says in verse 5 that it brought strength to his soul. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee." And if our young men and maidens are going to be strong, you'll have to have the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I heard Sam Thompson of Mutinard say, he says, "People in Scotland for the porridge want the sincere milk of the cow." He says, "We in Ireland want the sincere milk of the word." And they're both using it that they might grow. Well, look after the old man, the temporal body, the physical frame. Why not look after the soul? If you spend fellowship with God, you'll go from strength to strength. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. In whose heart are thy ways." Here's the outcome of spending time in fellowship with God. It will make me submissive to his word. "In whose heart are thy ways." Did not Paul write, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly"? Did not David say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee"? It's important that it should be in the head. But if it gets 16 inches lower into your heart and mine, our heart will dance with joy. It'll bubble up and bubble over with praise. "In whose heart are thy ways?" It's increasingly important today that you and I submit to the word of God. This is not the book it was 10 years ago in the assemblies. I regret to say there's a generation arising that doubts some of these things. That's why there's question on the sonship of Christ, on the sinlessness of Christ, on the partial atonement of Christ, and on the coming rapture of Christ. Submission to the word of God. I've had the sad experience of meeting saints who just don't bow to this book. They say, "That's your interpretation. That's what you think." Well, I'm entitled to my opinion. Beloved, you and I have no opinion when it comes to this. It's surrender or it's slaughter. We've either got to submit to this book or answer to God in a coming day for it. This man's life is marked by submission to the word of God. What's the outcome of that? The following verse would tell us. "In whose heart are thy ways? Who passing through the valley of Baca maketh a well? The rain also filleth the pools." This man discovers that fellowship with God is his solace and sorrow. "Are you passing through the valley, my brother? Remember, you're not dwelling in the valley. It's the same in the 23rd Psalm. Pass through the valley of the shadow. Yes, here's this man's pilgrimage. It's the valley of mulberry trees. It's the valley of sorrow. It's the valley of shadow. This man finds, because of his fellowship with God, he has a solace in sorrow. He's proving that his God is a very present help in time of trouble, and therefore he does not fear. And rising out of that, he says, the rain also filleth the pools. He finds that through fellowship with God, God will supply all his need. Sorrow and refreshment. Sometimes they go side by side. And if you've passed through the valley, my brother or my sister, if you're finding things difficult, if your frame is much feebler than it used to be, remember that God can also give rain in the pools. He can give refreshment if you'll turn to him. He can give you inspiration if you'll trust in him. A solace in his sorrow. And arising out of that, this man will have satisfaction before God. They go from company to company. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And then it leads to him to present his supplication to God. Hear my prayer, O God of Jacob. Give ear to my prayer. So the Christian life, in association with others, and in fellowship with God, is a life of power. He gives us strength. It's a life of progress. We are passing through the valley. It's a life of privilege. There are other saints on the journey, and it should be a life of prayer. God will hear and answer us if we cry to him. Then he closes the psalm. We see here the soul in its adoration. What has this man learned in the valley? What did he learn in the house of God? The darts of the enemy, our God will be a shield. The first man to learn that was Abraham. And it arose in chapter 15 of Genesis after the conflict and the opposition he had met and the victory he had obtained. But he was still waiting for the promise for God to give him a son. God says, I am thy shield in relation to the kings that opposed him, and thine exceeding great reward in relation to what was offered him for the souls that were there. Yes, and the Lord God is our son. He'll give us refreshment, and he is our shield. He'll give us protection. This man has also learned the secret of power. Look upon the face of thine anointed. It's possible to organize things. You and I are experts at organization. I heard the late Alexander Marshall say in Wellcroft Halls, Glasgow, to a company of tract distributors. And he said this with tears running down his face. Young men, the great need is not to organize, but to agonize. To agonize. Look upon the face of thine anointed. You and I are only blessed because of the anointed one, the anointed minister in the sanctuary. It's because he lives and intercedes that any blessing comes through his pierced hands to your hearts and mine. Let us never lose sight, as this man did not in his day, of the source of divine blessing. This man learned something of the sphere of privilege. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Says, I'd rather stand on the threshold of the house of God than spend a thousand days in the company of the ungodly and the wicked. The perfect man of Psalm 1, the blessed Lord, does that. This man has learned from his example and his experience to make a good choice. You think of the choice that Moses made, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sometimes we have to make a choice. Sometimes it's between two good things instead of the bad and the good. But this man, it's a definite choice. It's evil or God. It's the outside place with the ungodly, or standing just on the threshold, gazing upon the divine things, the altar, the laver, if it's the tabernacle, looking around at the curtains. One day there would do this man more good, and he would rather have that than 1,000 days spent in the world. That's why the Lord prayed in John 17, "Keep them from the evil that is in the world. Keep them through thy name. I have kept them while I've been here." And he commends us to God for his preservation. And this man has learned something of the sufficiency of divine provision. He says this, "The Lord will give grace and glory. He has been a sun and a shield. He finds in God an unfailing protection. My sun, my shield." He will find in God an unlimited provision. The Lord will give, and the tense says he'll continue to give grace as long as we're in the world, and he'll give glory on the other side. But in case we're a bit disappointed, and you feel that you could do without the sun and the shield, and you don't need so very much grace, and you're not concerned about the glory, you'd rather stay down here, he says, for our benefit, well, no good thing will he withhold from them, and it's qualified, them that walk uprightly. And last but not least, this man had learned the simple principle of life. The last verse, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Shall we write over again this psalm, the words of Hebrews in the first 4 verses, "Let us draw near." Verses 5-8, chapter 6, "Let us go on." Verses 9-12, the language of Hebrews 13, "Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach."
I'm sure they're all very grateful to the Lord for the messages given to us through his servants. And I'm sure that their earnest desire is that as a result of what we have heard, there may be stimulated in each of us a desire for the things of God, for closer fellowship with each other and with God. We will close the conference by singing hymn number 1 on the sheet, after which our brother Mr. Eddie John will commit us to the Lord. Number 1, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Number 1.